Well, good Friday evening. Grab your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to use one during the sermon, we have some on the back table at the entrance, also pens. You were handed a little outline to take notes on. Why? Because we're going to engage the living Word of God tonight, and we believe that God's Word changes lives, it shapes us, it convicts us, it moves us mightily. Tonight we gather to remember the greatest man who ever lived, God in flesh, God the Son, Jesus Christ. So far in our study of John's Gospel, we have heard Jesus referred to as the Word, the Life, the Light, and tonight, the Lamb of God. John chapter 1, verse 29 will be our focus tonight. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Tonight I want to focus closely on this one proclamation of John the Baptist about who Jesus is. We must not miss why it is so important that Jesus is the Lamb of God. To set the table, we must first understand why Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. And to understand this, we must first have a right view of our sin. The song we just sang, "The Suffering Servant," is a retelling of the Holy Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the human race, we are rightly defined. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What is sin? Sin is disobeying God. Sin is any disobedience in heart or deed to God's perfect law and commands. It is turning from God's ways to our own ways. Who has sinned against God? Isaiah says, all. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. Paul agrees, and later in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The world we live in, and many religious people, have diminished the significance of sin itself. Sin is often communicated of in our day in terms of making mistakes or making poor choices. Oh, how we make so light of our sin. This is an insufficient view of sin. Sure, every choice to sin is a poor one. Any decision to sin is an act of disobedience against a holy and deserving God. Do you see that? Do you see that sin is cosmic treason? Meaning even the slightest sin that a creature commits against his creator does violence to the creator's holiness, his glory, his righteousness. Every sin, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is an act of rebellion against the sovereign God who reigns and rules over us, and as such is an act of treason against the cosmic king. James 2:10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." This is because God's holiness is the standard of perfection, not other men. God is the standard. There are 1,000 distortions of the truth which sin brings with it into the human heart. Jeremiah cries out in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it?" Now here is what we must be clear about tonight, that our sin earns us death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." We earn a wage. The wage is death for our sin. Our sin earns us eternal death because of its offense against a holy and eternal God. Every one of us is worthy of eternal punishment for our betrayal against a holy God. The word of God is deadly serious when it comes to what will be done with those who stand in their sin before God. You might not be in this moment very convicted of your sin, but I promise you the day in which you die, if you stand alone in your sin before a holy God, you will tremble and have fear like you have never known before. Revelation 21, 8 and 27. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And in verse 27, and nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And here we get a glimpse. Who is this Lamb, and what is this book of life that we must be in order to have entrance to be with the holy God forever and not eternal hell? There is a Lamb, a Lamb's book of life. Why a Lamb? Why is the key to dealing with our sin a Lamb? That is the question of the night. In our text tonight, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, makes a proclamation of who Jesus is. He announces that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He doesn't proclaim him in this reference as the Word of God, not as the Christ of God, but the Lamb. This is so critical because the work of the Lamb is clear, is needed, is what sinful people are desperate for, a Lamb, the Lamb of God. The Lamb's been spoken of all throughout the fullness of the Holy Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the Lamb typified, an able sacrifice to the Lord. The first generation of people, the Lamb is used. We have the Lamb prophesied of in Genesis 22:8, where Abraham says to his one and only beloved son Isaac, he says God will provide himself a lamb as they climb the mount. In Exodus 12, we have the lamb slain on behalf of the people and his blood applied. I'll read more about that in a moment. In Isaiah 53:7, we have the first time we learned that the promised Lamb of God would be a man. Tonight in John 1:29, the Lamb is identified as Jesus. In Revelation 5, the Lamb is magnified by the host of heaven. And in the last chapter of the Bible, the Lamb is glorified, seated upon the eternal throne of God in Revelation 22. So why so much focus on the Lamb in all of the Holy Scriptures? Because we needed the Lamb of God because of our sin. Before we get to that, we must understand the lambs were offered in sacrifice to take away sin in the Old Testament. Listen to what God's law demanded. Leviticus chapter 4, 32 through 35. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out all the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed. He shall be forgiven. It's bloody. Blood is spilled. Blood is that represents life is spilled out. A little five-year-old staying in my house today comes up to me in the backyard and says, God went on the cross and died? Yeah. And blood? And she's trying to get her head around blood. And It's glory. Death. So that we might have life. Pray for the ongoing testimony to that little 5-year-old in my house. Amen. Theologically, the Bible calls this atonement. The doctrine of atonement begins in the Old Testament. Any of you who were raised Jewish or have Jewish friends or might have in mind the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, or might have some of this history in mind or have studied the Old Testament, beginning in Leviticus in chapter 16 and 17, talks about the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest representing the people would take 2 goats. 1 goat would be slaughtered. Blood would be shed. The animal would die. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Like I said, sin earns death. The animal dies as a substitute in the place of the sinful people at the hands of the high priest. The second goat, called the scapegoat, was sent out into the wilderness. Before being sent out in the wilderness, the high priest would lay hands over that animal, would confess the sins of the people. The animal would take those sins away. Now here is the problem. Here is the problem. And the Bible is so clear. Hebrews 10, chapter 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what is all of this history? What is all this sacrifice for then? What is going on in the spilling of all the blood of the spotless lambs and goats and animals? What is going on is a foreshadowing of the ultimate grace of God. It's all pointing to the Lamb of God. Amen? Why should God even give these instructions for animal sacrifice in a sinful people's place? Why not just bring his righteous judgment on sin? We deserve his righteous judgment, his condemnation, his wrath. Why even put this system in place? You and I want to stand back and critique the system. I ask a bigger question. Why even put the system in place when we deserve his righteous wrath? What is going on is God is pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, the one true sacrifice, the perfect and satisfactory blood of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. All throughout the Old Testament, God is making a way for Jesus, the one who would bring grace upon grace. Oh, how it was the grace of God to give his people this system to point to the fact that he would not condemn, but would act in amazing grace. The fact that any would receive his grace would be, if we have a right view of our sin and a right view of the holiness of God, utterly amazing. That this system even gives hope, even points to the fact that the holy God might provide anything for us to be have our sin paid for, is his grace. An animal would not do. The Old Testament system was pointing forward to what would happen someday in the final sacrifice for sin. Those whom God would save of the Old Testament were putting their faith in the Lamb of God, who would pay the complete and final price of their sin and make atonement for their sin. The only one who could finish the work, who could do it in its completeness. Everyone who has faith in God has faith in the Lamb of God, in Jesus Christ. Everyone whom he saves believes in the Lamb of God. An animal would not do. No animal could fully and rightly pay the sin of sinful people. No sinner can fully and rightly pay for the sin of sinful people. Only the God-man, only the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Only the God-man, only the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 14:15. He was without sin. The Lamb of God was without sin. When Peter, another eyewitness of Jesus, described how the Lamb would take away our sin, he used this language. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus was sinless, no imperfections. Jesus was the spotless lamb. This is what was required. No man can do this but the God-man. No man walked the earth in total obedience and righteousness other than Jesus. God's right requirement was on a substitute who was without blemish and without spot, not just in appearance, but in their entire being. Hear me tonight, you and I, we do not qualify to be this substitute. We need a lamb. We cannot be the lamb. Now John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does it mean he took away the sin of the world? Look with me there. According to the Apostle Paul, the New Testament letter to the Corinthians, this is the most important news that we've ever been told. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. What I received, I pass on to you of first importance. In other words, the most important fact in all of human history is that Jesus died. Christ died. Now, all by itself, that is not good news. Christ died. We don't gather here tonight to celebrate the fact that Christ died. You have to know for whom he died and for what he died. Both John and Paul give us this vital clarity. Paul says Christ died for our sins. John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. First, who is the our in Paul's letter? Who is the world in John's statement? First, John the Baptist, proclamation of Christ. The world is not the entire world and everyone in it. We know that because many die in their sin and go to hell and pay for their sin in eternal judgment. So it's not everyone. Many uses of the word world, we've talked about that. We will continue to talk about that through John's letter. It is important we're reading that word rightly in its context. Who is the world here? Well, John is talking to Jewish leaders who are very passionately believed that only the Jews, God's Old Testament chosen people, would be saved by God. So when he says world, he is making a huge statement that the salvation Jesus brings is also for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. As we've studied before, God's elect, those whom he chooses to save, will represent every tribe and every tongue and every nation, but it will not be the whole world. Not just the Jews. That's the clarity. To know who the our is in Paul's statement here in 1 Corinthians, we must look up and see who Paul is talking to. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. The hours in reference to Paul's brothers in Christ, those who are saved, those who have received, those who now stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is whom, for whom Christ died. His chosen people, as we see throughout the scriptures, represent every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, for what did he die? For what did he die? He died for sin. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Praise God for the fact. Romans 3:25, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. We call this penal substitutionary atonement. That's the big fancy theological word to rightly describe what's happening here. Let me break it down for you real quickly. Penal, he paid our penalty. Our penalty. This is what he bore in his body, our penalty. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah described it like this. We sang about it earlier, Isaiah 53:5-7. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent. He opened not his mouth. The God-man would die. And not just die, he would die like a lamb dies. He would be slaughtered on our behalf. That's the penalty. Substitution. The spotless lamb took on the sin of the sheep that had gone astray. We were the ones who went astray. The huge fact is that he took on our penalty. He substituted himself in my place. That was my penalty. I should have been pierced, crushed, chastised, and wounded unto death. Luther calls this the great exchange. My death for his life, my sin for his righteousness, my condemnation for his salvation, my failure for his success, my defeat for his victory. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He suffered. He died physically. He did so as a substitute in our place. Finally, atonement. He absorbed the wrath of God for us so that we can be reconciled to God, returned to God, no longer rightly separated from God. He took our due penalty, resulting in us receiving his righteousness. So when a holy God looks upon us, he sees the perfect blood of Jesus. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Church, at that moment, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, perfect God who became man, took upon himself our sin. And at that moment, the flesh of the Lamb of God was the most disgusting, vile, vulgar, horrifying, depraved, despicable thing in the entire world. at that moment, there was nothing in all creation as ugly, as horrible, as defiled, as debased, as disgusting as the flesh of Jesus Christ. As ugly as our sin is, it is all laid upon him, one after another. In that moment, Jesus was making atonement for the sin of his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He became sin on our behalf. He became the scapegoat. He paid our price. He atoned our sin. We must understand at that moment the wrath of God for us is satisfied. The justice of God is met. The holiness of God is respected. Amen? Finally, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold! Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To behold means to look closely at, intently at. I covered this a few weeks ago as John the Beloved, our author of the Gospel of John, said, "And we have seen or beheld his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father," John 1:14. Tonight we hear John the Baptist also calling us to behold Jesus. He will repeat himself in verse 36 when talking with his disciples. That testimony caused the two disciples of John the Baptist to leave him and become followers of Jesus. That is what John's witness is supposed to do. He wants his hearers to behold Jesus, the Lamb of God. God's word calls us to behold Jesus, to trust in Jesus alone, to give our lives to him. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When you behold, when you believe in Jesus, when you follow him, you give your life to him, you die too. The old self is gone. The new self begins. You are his in every way. You live for him in faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. This is what you must understand. You must behold Jesus. You must trust in him. Not just believe about him. The demons believed about him and are forever condemned in hell. It's not just knowledge about him. It is trust into him. Your life is done. You now live your life for him. This is the journey of talking this out with my kids. Yes, you know about God. We talk about God a lot. You must trust your life to God. You wake up every day for him. You live for him. You don't live for yourself anymore. That is salvation. The other is religion. If you are in the room tonight and you have been walking in slavery to sin, running as a rebel from God's purposes for your life, know this. God has done the unthinkable and has sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, so that in trusting him, in trusting the service he has given you, you are saved from the shackles of sin. With all the love that is in my heart, I am gravely worried for some of you tonight who might stand thinking you are good enough to know about God, to come to church at times, to add some religion to your life. That's not death to self and trust into Jesus. Everything about you is his when you become his. It is your joy. He is your treasure. But some of you do not love Jesus. You do not belong to Jesus. You do not worship Jesus. You are not surrendered to Jesus. You might know about him. But have you died to yourself and given your entire life to Jesus? Some of you continue to do this life, this thing we call life, in unrepentant sin. Some of you have the audacity to claim Jesus as your Savior, but he's not the Lord of your life. You do not confess and turn from your sin when you see it. You make excuses. You deny Jesus as Lord. Tonight I stand before you, and I'm worried for some of you because you have no sense of urgency, you have no sense of real surrender, no real submission to God. When you look at the cross of Jesus, you need to realize that either Jesus died for you and suffered in your place, or you will suffer for eternity. I promise this is the truth. This is what is right. The gospel is not just about setting you free. It's bigger than that. It's about empowering you to live for the glory of God forever, to serve and enjoy him above all else. This is why here at All Dry Church, we take community seriously. We take God's word seriously. There is no rewards for church attendance and showing up and listening to a sermon and doing a little bit of giving. No, you give your life to it. You are discipled. You grow. You surrender. You yield. You fight sin. You repent from sin. You serve the Lord. You give yourself for him. You invite in brothers and sisters to walk with you. You don't push that back. Some of you need to do real business with Jesus tonight. You need to see that you still stand in your sin, and you need to confess your sin to God. You need to see what the Lamb of God has done and why it's good news. You need to repent, which means take up a new way in your life in light of this gospel. This means you go home and you change. You begin the practice. You invite brothers and sisters in to walk with you and fight that sin. This means you dive into God's holy word and into the church, and you devote every day of your life to giving your life to God, to witnessing this gospel to dead people, making disciples unto all the nations until he calls you home. And that's a glorious day. That happened today. Some of my brothers from the motorcycle club here today, and one of our presidents in our Florida chapter went home to be with Jesus today. He's done. He's dead in his flesh. He is alive in Christ forever in the glory of the King. That's a good day. Tonight, if this is you, you need to believe in Jesus alone for salvation and trust your life to him. You need to repent of the old and believe in him. Do not leave here tonight without trusting your life to Jesus. Jesus who saves, the Lamb of God. During communion and for the rest of the service, there will be some leaders behind this south wall in the couch area, where you can meet and talk and pray. Leaders who will keep in confidence the things that you disclose, that they can pray with you, that they can direct you to the Holy Scriptures, that they can answer your questions, they can lead you to the throne room of God, help you understand what it means to repent and trust your life to him. Maybe for some of you who are believers and yet you are coming face to face at the night of the cross with sin that you have not done business with, you need to do business with it tonight. You need to not betray the testimony of Jesus by walking in that sin. And maybe it's not some of these leaders tonight, but maybe it's someone else who came with you. Maybe it's something you need to do business with before you go to bed, before time goes further. I pray you would lean into each other, pray and lean into God together as the body of Christ. Whatever your need is tonight, whatever it is, maybe someone's laying on your heart, someone else that you just want to pray for tonight. Whatever that is, leaders are here to do that with you tonight. Let us have the joy of walking with you in this. There's no greater joy than for us to walk with you in knowing and living for the living God. Amen? Amen. I want to close in reading Revelation chapter 5, and then I want to set up our time at the Lord's table tonight. Revelation chapter 5. A view into the throne room of God, verse 11. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands and saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Church, we should have been slaughtered. We should have been bled out. But he showed us his amazing grace. He took our penalty, substituted himself in our place. He made atonement for us so we can be reconciled with God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Tonight, I want to set up our time of response. We're going to testify and worship and respond by taking the Lord's Supper. Those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are not the Lord of your own life. He is. Then this is a testimony that he has commanded you to be part of, to announce his death until he comes again, to announce his atoning work on the cross. I want to set it up this way. In Exodus 12, we read about the final coming judgment. After all the other plagues in Egypt, the final plague, the final judgment, the final act of God is to kill the firstborn in all of Egypt. To avoid this tragedy of epic proportions, the Israelites are instructed to get a spotless lamb. 1 year old, they're to keep it for 4 days. I don't know why. Maybe so that its death meant something to them. The kids are running around in the yard with it. I don't know. They were then to slaughter it and cook that lamb with bitter herbs, to take the blood and put it over the door and on the doorpost, and then not leave the house until morning. He told them that God would pass over all the homes with blood on the doorpost, and all the homes without blood, the firstborn of that family would die. The sound of death that night in that land must have been great. A great test. Can you imagine sitting there holding your loved ones, wondering, did we do enough? As the sound of death came, they probably closed their eyes, only then to open them and see the firstborn was alive. Can you imagine the feeling of release? And then to hear the sound of death continue to move down the street. That was the Passover. Moses told the children to remember this night every year, the 7-day celebration, and on it would climax a Seder meal with a spotless sacrificial lamb so they could remember the grace and mercy that God gave. Now fast forward to Jerusalem. On Holy Week, this week that we've been remembering, as the Passover meal approaches, Jesus and the disciples prepare for the annual feast. Many must have been thinking, Jesus is here with us. We finally have the God of the Passover. He's going to march again. The King has come to defeat our enemies, to pass through as the judge of those who oppose him. Probably thinking of the Roman soldiers and the authorities that, like Pharaoh, his power would knock them down. But then Jesus puts on a towel and starts washing feet. Is that right? Well, you're supposed to be the one that's going to march the streets and take care of business. You're putting on a towel and washing our filthy feet? And during the meal, he surprised them again. Mark 14:22, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body. Take it." And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Think with me at that moment about those who had spent a lifetime remembering the sacrificial lamb that was spread on the doorway so that death would not come to them. Now Jesus sits there talking about his blood being the sacrificial blood poured out so that death would not come to them. Why is this good news? The same God that demanded justice in Egypt demands justice. But justice would not come by the works of people or the blood of an animal, but the blood of his only Son, who takes on man's debt and takes our deserved wrath upon him. We did not deserve to be saved. He did everything. We did nothing to earn, to deserve, to gather our salvation. And just as the Passover meant so much to the Jewish people every year, Holy Week should have that kind of priority in our lives now. Just as they remember the Passover lamb, the lamb who was slain, we should remember every year this week with a great focus and fervor the lamb who was slain. Amen? That's what we're doing here tonight. Jesus Christ is the better and truer sacrificial lamb. Who ushers us into eternal life in the Holy Trinity. Amen? One last thing to really take hold of as we respond and testify and praise his name and pray together, for those of you ready to pray together over here. John 19, Gospel of John, chapter 19, 14 through 16. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Why that detail? He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Jesus is being handed over to be slaughtered in the sixth hour of the day of preparation of the Passover. Do you know what happens in the sixth hour of the day of the preparation for Passover? The very hour the Passover lambs were slaughtered throughout Jerusalem. The sacrificial lamb was slain on our behalf. Church, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this hour, this meeting, this gathering, where we get to come to your holy word that is set before us these truths about our sin, our need for a lamb, the Lamb of God, the only thing that would satisfy your wrath, your eternal wrath, do for us, wicked sinners. Father God, we come to you in this hour full of praise. I pray if there's anyone in this house who is still dead in their sin, that they would repent and believe and be saved and praise your holy name and rest in the work, the perfect atoning work of Jesus. Father God, I thank you for this time to testify, to announce, as we taste the bread, as we drink the grape juice, as we remember what you have done, that we're testifying that you have done this and you will come again. I pray, Lord God, that we would worship you with our whole hearts, with our lives, that we would be laid bare, that we would repent, we would confess, that our lives would be changed, transformed. None of this is about us. It's all about you. And so hear us, Lord. Hear our testimony. Hear our praise. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' precious name we pray.